So you didn't want to hang out in Poland with us? Can I have your bed while I'm there? Look at Psalm 50, and let's start in verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. Thou hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things that hast thou done, and I kept silence. I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and will set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear ye to pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. This is a verse that I want to focus on this morning is in verse 21, where it says, these things thou hast done, God has identified their sin. And he said, I kept silence. In other words, he didn't say anything right then and there, which is very much misinterpreted by humanity. And the phrase that really caught my attention that I've been thinking about as I've been going through this verse, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought that I was like you, that I had the same intentions, that I had the same weaknesses, that I had the same desires. You thought that I was like you. And this just really kind of arrested my attention. And so I want to talk today about assumptions, the assumptions that we have about God. And I've been going through all week long and listing all kinds of different assumptions that we just assume comes from God that doesn't necessarily come from God. I've heard it said many, many times, the Bible says that God helps those that help themselves. And of course, that's not in the Bible. That comes from Benjamin Franklin. He was the one who said that. And while the phrase may have some element of truth to it, it's not from the Bible. And so we think we know what God is like. We think we know his character. And yet without a good knowledge of the Bible, you may be deadly wrong in your assumptions of God. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes today. I titled the message, Deadly Assumptions. Others might have used the same title. I'm not stealing it from anybody. I may have heard it and just liked it. But I think it's very fitting and very descriptive. And our assumptions of God can absolutely be deadly. Because if you make certain assumptions about God, you are going to end up in the judgment seat. And you're not going to have any defense. And so let's ask God to bless the message this morning. Lord, we come to you humbly. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your blessing. We need your guidance. We need your illumination. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we're helpless without you. And Lord, in this great work of salvation, Lord, we need your power, Lord. And I pray that if there's someone in this room today that's not saved, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you can do what there's no way that we can possibly do. Lord, that you would convince them of their sins, that they would see their need for you, that they would call upon you and be saved. And Lord, I pray for us as believers, Lord, those of us that have walked with you for many years, Lord, that you would suit this message to us also and give us encouragement and strength and whatever it is that we need, rebuke and help us to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. And so we find here, first of all, kind of the nature of this assumption. where this assumption comes from. We project on God, we treat him like he's a human being. We think of him like he's going to react like a man would react. And I know that I had this problem when I first got saved, because now I understood that God was my father. Of course, I had an example of a father that was very not complimentary. It was not good. And so I'm thinking, you know, God is like a drunken dad. You know, he comes unglued. You know, the more he drinks, the more out of control he gets. He disciplines without any kind of rhyme or reason. And so I didn't exactly trust God explicitly. I was kind of always kind of thinking that he was kind of like my dad. Once I learned and began to be more familiar with God as my father, the more relaxed I became, the more joyful I became, the more thankful I became that I actually had a good father, and that was God. And I'm telling you, just as a side note, God is a good father. I'm telling you, he doesn't go into drunken rages. He doesn't discipline without any kind of rhyme or reason. Everything that he does is calculated for our good and for our benefit. He is an amazing father, and he leads and he guides and he encourages and he strengthens. And man, if I could be half the father God is to me, to my kids, man, what a blessing they'd have. I absolutely do not attain to it. But that's an example of an assumption that we have, that, you know, that God kind of acts like a man does, and he doesn't. And so what it does is when we have a false assumption of what God really is, it affects the way that we interact with him. And maybe we think that maybe he can be manipulated like a man can be manipulated, you know? Maybe we can, do some fast talking and kind of get him on our side. But I want you to know, number one is you can't hide from God. You can hide from a man. I've been an employer many years, and I'm very well experienced with people hiding. Hey, so-and-so, where are you? Yeah, man, I'm on the job site. Of course, we got people on the job site, and they're not on the job site. And and they're off somewhere behind a tree and in a Home Depot parking lot or something, just trying to hide, you know, trying to. And yeah, you know, they could hide from us until we put GPS trackers on the vehicles. You can't hide anymore. I used to be a trucker, and as long as you got to your drop point, they didn't care what happened in between. And now, man, they got GPS, I'm rambling here, but they got cameras in the trucks and everything. Man, you can't hide from nothing. I'm telling you, the point is, you can't hide from God. You can't be like Adam and Eve and over there and kind of hiding. Do you know? I'll read a psalm that kind of illustrates this a little bit. Look at Psalm 139. Because you think that, well, if God's like a man, then I can just kind of keep a low profile, you know, that I'm not going to gain his attention, you know, that he's not going to see what I'm doing. And yet, look what it says in Psalm 139:1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows when I'm laying down and he knows when I'm standing up. And not only that, he knows what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
I can't pull one over on his eyes. I can't deceive him. I can't manipulate his actions towards me, you know? Maybe with a man I can do that, you know? With a man, you can put on a facade, you know? You can make a presentation and you can fool people, but you can't fool God.
Amen.
Do you know that God is not a man? God sees and God understands and God knows everything. He knows your motivations. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How in the world can you manipulate a God that has that kind of information? Amen. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. When we want to do something underhanded, human beings get in the dark, don't we? We kind of get off in the shadows and we kind of hide, but you can't hide from God. Do you understand that? Do you think that maybe one day you can stand before God and you can kind of manipulate him and you can kind of pull the wool over his eyes? But no, I'm telling you, he knows all about you. He knows everything about you. What kind of a relationship are you going to have with a God who knows your very thoughts? It's going to be a very humble relationship, that's for sure. And it better be a very honest relationship. Yeah, you can deceive a man, but you can't intimidate God. Have you ever, do you know anybody that, is very good at intimidation? You know, I've run into people that they use intimidation as a management device, you know, in order to control people. But I'm telling you, go ahead and in the construction industry, we call them roosters, you know. They puff out their chest and they flutter their feathers, but they're really harmless, you know. And try that with God. Try to intimidate God. Intimidate. Don't try to intimidate God. I'm telling you, he's got all the power. You ever seen, like, on YouTube or something, these little kids? I saw one where a girl, she's probably about that tall, you know, can't even hardly talk. And the father's like, I saw you eat the dog food. Not eat the dog food. You know, it's this real cute interaction, you know, that she is insistent. No need eat the dog food. No, I saw you eat the dog food. No, I need not eat the dog food. And she's this little tiny thing, and she's trying to get into her full-grown dad's face, like, you know, just like, nya. You laugh, but that's the way you are with God sometimes. I didn't know. No, Lord, I didn't. No, you got it all wrong. No, God doesn't have it all wrong. Did you know that right now God is building a case against you? He doesn't miss anything. He sees it all. And he's not intimidated, just like that dad was trying to discipline his daughter. But I'm telling you, it's hard to discipline a little girl. You know, you just want to laugh. You just think it's comical. And yet you can't intimidate God. You can't influence his decision. You can't bring evidence into court in order to beef up your case. Because he knows it all.
Yeah. Amen.
Do you realize that? You're playing games with God, but God knows it all. He knows everything about you. He misses nothing. Amen. And that's the nature of the assumption, that we think that God is a man like us. But God's not a man.
Right.
God is, he's amazing.
Amen.
And he's way different than you assume. So look over there in Psalm chapter 50. So that's the first point. He says there in verse 21, these things thou hast done. God built the case. God has identified the sin. And God does not have a general case against you. Sometimes we have general cases against somebody. I don't like somebody. I don't really know why I don't like them. I just, you know, but I have nothing really specific. No, you know what? God has specific sins against you. He has an ironclad case against you.
Yeah.
He does. And I kept silence. See, that's what God said. God said, I kept silence. I didn't say anything right then and there. Do you ever misinterpret God's silence or God's inaction for approval? Huh? Do Do you ever think that because God didn't immediately come like a ton of bricks, that that means that he assents to your sin? That is a deadly assumption to make. It's a deadly assumption because you'll go on thinking, you know what? I'm fine. Everything is good. God's blessing me. I got my money. I've got my job. I've got this and that. And so obviously God does not have a problem with what I'm doing. And do you know men and women are laying that kind of a claim every single day? You hear it all the time. Well, if I'm doing such a wrong thing, why doesn't God stop me? Why? No, you don't really, no, you don't understand. God could stop you at any time he wanted. Do you understand that God has the power of life and death? That God has, he chooses when someone's born. He chooses when someone's died. He has all the power in the world and he could take you in a minute. But his silence, you misinterpret that and you think that because he's not doing anything against you right now, that somehow that means that he approves of what you're saying. Look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's our nature.
Right.
See, you made a gross misinterpretation of God's silence. You have got it all wrong. You think that God is ascending to you, but God's waiting. And do you know that that is one of the most merciful things that God can do? God is waiting.
Amen.
God is not only waiting, God's building a case. He's taking count. He understands the things that are done. He is setting them in order. He is building an ironclad case against you. And you think that because you can't see him doing anything, that somehow he's assenting, that he's approving of your thing. And your heart is deceiving you. Understand this, that the longer that you live in rebellion to God, the more ironclad your case gets against God. Don't misinterpret his silence.
Amen.
Don't assume, that's a deadly assumption, don't assume that God's favor is on your side because he hasn't come down on you yet. God is calculated and God is good. I'm thankful that God didn't take me down when he should have taken me down. I'm telling you, I am so thankful that God gave me space to repent. You go back and look, there's a story in the Bible about one of the most wicked women that you could possibly imagine. Her name was Jezebel, ruined and destroyed many, many lives. And just lived a horrible life, caused great deal of damage to the nation of Israel and to a bunch of individual lives. And yet it says in the Bible that God gave her space to repent.
Right.
He gave her a chance to turn. Do you realize that's what the silence is all about? That's what the inaction is all about right now, is that God has given you an opportunity to change your mind about what you feel about him.
Amen.
His silence is not a ticket to continue on in your sin, but it's a merciful interlude to give you space to repent. I would take him up on that. Just personal advice, I would take him up on that. Look at Matthew in chapter 15. So you think God's silence. Another thing is that you think that somehow the things that you do can kind of counteract the bad things that you've done. Look at Matthew in chapter 15. In verse 7, it says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You talk about a damning verse. And that's when you speak well of God, but your life shows a completely different reality. That's hypocrisy, by the way.
Yeah.
And God says that he understands, he notices it. You assume that because you're talking well of God, that God's going to reward you for that talking well. But you got to understand something. It really doesn't matter what you say with your mouth.
Amen.
I've talked to people all the time. Oh, no, me and God, we're good. Hey, but you know, what about this cocaine deal? You know, don't you think it's about time? Nah, you know, me and God, we're good. God is good. You know, God's amazing. And they say good things about God, but their lifestyle shows that they're into drugs. They're into everything that satisfies the self rather than God. And their life is anything but a testimony to the grace of God. It doesn't matter what you say. God sees the heart. Do you understand that your words can't cover up your actions? You can say good things about God all day long, and even Christians maybe will assume. I made that assumption a while back. I made an assumption about a particular individual because he said things like bless you, and, you know, had some of the buzzwords that Christians learn to say. You know, and he had some of the buzzwords. I just automatically assumed he was a Christian. Come to find out, no, he wasn't. He didn't know what salvation was. He didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I was kind of deceived, but I'm telling you, God's not deceived in that way.
Right, amen.
God's not going to look at you and say, oh, because you say bless you and because you say God bless you. He's going to look past all that and he's going to see the heart. Hey, listen, what kind of a case are you going to build against a God who can see the heart? How are you going to convince him to be favorable towards you if he can see your heart? And come on, let's just be honest now. You know yourself.
Yeah.
Right.
If you, and I know, you know, during the day, everything's going on, you know, you can even kind of deceive yourself into thinking you're good. But late at night when everything's dark and your head's on your pillow and it's only you and your thoughts, you know what your heart is like. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. And who can know it? The worst advice that you could possibly get is somebody to tell you to follow your heart.
Ah,
just follow your heart. Really? Follow your desires. Live your dreams. Well, some dreams are going to take you to hell. Some dreams will destroy your life. Some things that you think are going to make you happy, you're going to turn your life into a living hell. No, you can't follow your heart. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God knows the heart.
Amen.
Yeah, you can't offer him sacrifice. You know, some people think that that's going to do the trick, you know? Maybe if I just give a little sacrifice to the Lord, maybe, you know, somebody's there on the street, I give them a couple of bucks, you know, and then maybe that'll make it all right. I remember me and Randy, we were on the street one time and the lady came up and she wanted a few dollars and Randy pulled a $5 bill out of his pocket and he said, well, you know, I got a $5 bill here, and she started reaching for it. And then he kind of, well, but I gave it to you, then I couldn't give it to somebody else. And she's like, just give me the $5. That was funny. But you know, there's some people that think that because they throw a little token God's way.
Yeah.
Come on, really?
Right.
You give them a little token. You throw them a little bone, you know. You throw a little bit in the offering plate. You go to church on Christmas and on Easter and think that that's kind of going to absolve you and it's going to put you in right with God, you know. And you do these little things and thinking that somehow that's going to outweigh your sin. But that's a deadly assumption to make.
Yeah.
Because your sacrifices, you read the book of Amos, God says, I don't want any, this is paraphrase, I don't want any more of your sacrifices. The days and the holy days and the sacrifices and God looks at that and it's an insult to him because he sees what the wickedness behind it really is.
Amen.
And when you're trying to do some good stuff in order to influence God, like somehow maybe he's a man. Well, I'm telling you what, I'm a man and you, and that'll work with me. You do something against me. And you insult me or you slander me or you somehow ruin my, not ruin my life, but do something against me, then I'm going to be sitting here thinking very evil thoughts of you and I'm not going to say bless you, my son. And, but then if you pull that wallet out and you say, you know, man, I did you wrong. Here's $100. He said, you know what I'm going to do? You know what? You're all right. You don't think I'm so spiritual I can't be bought for $100? I tell you, I can be bought for 50. But try that with God. Go up before the mighty throne of God that sits in the heavens, that commands all of the stars, and then throw your bone at God and see if somehow that's going to influence your decision with him, that somehow he's going to say, you know what, all that adultery, I'll overlook it, all of that other junk that you did, all of the slander, all of the gossip, all of the evil speaking, I'll put that all aside. Thanks for the bone. No. God says, you hypocrites, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. No, you're not dealing with a man. You're dealing with God. You're not dealing with someone who can be influenced. You're not dealing with someone who can be deceived. You're not dealing with someone that you can hide from. You're not dealing with someone that can be intimidated, that can be coerced, that can be somehow influenced. No, God sees the end from the beginning and he knows everything. You're dealing with a God that knows your uprising. He knows when you lay down. He knows when you get up and he knows what you're thinking in your heart. And that God is building a case against you. He's building his case. He's got it. Look in the previous verses when he's talking about, he says, I know your adultery. I see what you do with thieves. I mean, he's laying it all out. He knows exactly what's going on. I've got a business associate right now that has a fraudulent lawsuit against him. And you know how it is. Anybody can sue anybody. And then he went to the lawyers and he said, no, man, it's not true. I didn't do that. And we did not do that. And this is not true. And the accusations that he makes are false. You know what the lawyers told him? The lawyer said, none of that makes any difference. You know what we need? We need proof. You know what we need? We need those text messages. We need every email. We need every written communication. We need dates. We need names. He says we cannot defend ourselves without this information. We can't defend. We got to have a case. And so my friend is now going through all the process of, oh man, I hope I didn't delete those texts. I hope I still got those emails. You know what they're doing now? They're building a defense. Because someone has accused them. And now they got to build a defense. Listen, how's your defense with God going?
Right.
What kind of a proof that you have that God is wrong and that you're right? That God has it all wrong and that he had you pegged wrong. And I'm telling you, you can build a defense against God, but in the end, it's going to be null and void.
Right.
Because God's going to win the case. Because God's got details. God's got knowledge that you don't have. How are you going to stand before a God that has that kind of a case against you? Your deadly assumption is that you think that somehow you can get out of it. People are living their life. They're ignoring God. They're not giving God the time of day. They're not investigating God at all. They're not trying to read His Word to find out what He wants out of them. And they think in the end, it's all kind of gonna just work out okay. But I want you to know that the day that you stand before God in judgment, that's a different kind of a day. You no longer have your friends around you. You no longer have, in fact, you won't even be able to raise your hand. There was a man in the Bible that saw an angel that he thought was Jesus and he fell at his feet like he was dead. I want you to know that that's going to be your case before God. You've got all these excuses and you've got all of these things and you've got your defenses against God. But when you stand before God, it's going to be a different story altogether. It's going to be a fearful day. He says there in that verse over there in Psalm 50, I don't want to, you going to preach the judgment of God? Yes. Yes, absolutely, because that is the point. That is the whole point of the matter, is that God is going to judge. Look what he says here. You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. That's Psalm 50 verse 21. But I will reprove thee and will set them in order before thine eyes. Let me tell you what he's going to do. When you stand before him, he's going to have the case. And he's going to have it set in order. He's going to have the text. He's going to have the emails. He's going to have the timelines. He's going to have the names. He's going to have the dates. He's going to have the thoughts, the motives, the intents. He's going to have it all. He's going to set it in order. And then he's going to set it in order. How does he say it right there? He's going to set them in order before thine eyes. And he's going to convince you of your guiltiness before God. He's going to convince you that you're guilty before God. And his case is going to be ironclad and there's going to be absolutely no way out. You ready? You ready to stand before God? You ready to stand before him whose eyes are like a flame of fire? You ready to stand before him who knows the end from the beginning? You ready to stand before him that knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart? You say, man, I need a lawyer.
Yeah. Amen. Right.
That's exactly right.
Amen.
You need a lawyer.
Yeah.
You need someone to advocate for you.
Amen.
You need someone to plead your cause.
Amen.
You need someone to be on your side. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in.
Amen.
I want you to know there in 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Okay. But if any man sin, is that you? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous,
Amen.
And he is the propitiation for our sins,
Amen.
And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you, the long-suffering of God is salvation, and this is what he's talking about. He's given you opportunity and time to repent, and this is what the judge has done. The judge has taken his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, and he has presented himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Do you know you can't just wipe away your sins? There has to be justice. You know that. You want justice when there's a crime against you. There has to be justice. You can't just simply absolve the sin and wipe it away. You can't take the crimes and just pretend that they never happened. But Jesus Christ came along and he became the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but it basically means that he took all of your sins and laid them on himself.
Amen.
And because he was sinless, because he was perfect, because there was no guile in his mouth. He became the only sacrifice for sins that God would accept.
Amen.
Then he offered himself as your advocate.
Thank you, Lord.
Your lawyer.
Praise
so all them sins that are against you, that big case that God has built against you, all of the details, everything, you got no defense. There's nothing that you can say. You are found guilty before God. Jesus Christ steps in and says, wait a minute, Your Honor. I have taken his sins on my back.
Amen.
He's free.
Amen.
That's what salvation is.
Amen.
Salvation is that Jesus Christ has stepped in your place and taken your sins.
Amen.
And now you freely accept it.
Yes.
And you're free.
You.
All the sins, they're clean. They're wiped away. You say, what about the case that was built against you? God says, I don't remember any case.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I put it in the depths of the sea. I took your case, I took that huge file that was against you, and I took it and threw it into the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more. God says, I'm never going to bring it up again. I'm never again going to mention it. Everything that I see now is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know why Brent was talking about, you know, being joyful in tribulation and all of that? And sometimes your life is so dark and so hard. You say, how can I particularly be joyful? That your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
That you have an eternity in the heavens because of what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Amen.
Don't make the deadly assumption that God's on your side and he's going to make it all right. You have a case against you that is irrefutable, it's detailed, and it's truthful, and you have no defense. But you can take Jesus Christ today as your lawyer, as your advocate. You can accept what he's done for you, and you can find the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
My friend, that's the gospel.
Amen.
That's the good news, is that we have a Savior.
Amen.
You know why we sing about Jesus Christ? Because he's our Savior.
Amen.
Do you know why we praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're not ashamed of his name like so many people are? Is because he saved us from our sins.
Amen.
He is everything to us. He's our life. He's our breath. He's our hope.
Amen.
And we want you to have that same hope today.
Amen.
I would encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you still have opportunity. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I do pray if there's anybody in here that is lost, that's not saved, Lord, that you do what we can't and you'd open their eyes and that you would convince them of their sins. And Lord, there'd be a miracle in their life that they'd call upon you and get their sins forgiven and their souls saved. Lord, we do plead and we pray for them. Lord, however you see fit to use this message, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you want to talk to us about the claims of Christ or the Bible, please, we're here for you. And we'll be happy to spend as much time as you need.
Hey.